All right, brethren, let's turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 17. Both the messages this morning will be from Exodus 17. I'm a little bit under the weather, so bear with me. Exodus 17, we'll read verses 1 through 7. It says, all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now, the children of Israel journeying through the wilderness on their way to Canaan is a picture of God's Israel. It's a picture of you and I who are the church of God as we journey through this world on our way to heaven's Canaan. That's the picture here. And the thing that we learn first of all, and we need to remember this, is every step of the way, it's God that is leading us. Every step of the way. He said there in verse 1, all the congregation of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord, or according to the mouth of the Lord. Now, God leads his people by Christ. He's the head of the church, and he's leading his people. We see that in the pillar of cloud and fire. Christ was in that pillar of cloud and fire that led them. And Christ uses his servant as his under-shepherd to lead his church. That's what we see in Moses. And it's by God's sovereign, irresistible hand, by his hand alone, that we move or that we stand still. That's we can do nothing except what the Lord causes us to do. Opening the door for us to do and providing for us to do. And if he hasn't moved us, he makes it so that he makes us stand still. Go over to Numbers 9 just a moment, a few pages over. Numbers 9, and look at this verse, this passage. Numbers 9, and look at verse 18. It says, "At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed, whether it was day by day or by night, that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. or whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Look at that last verse. They kept the charge of the Lord. There's God. And they did it at the commandment of the Lord. There's the Son of God, Christ Jesus. And they did it by the hand of Moses. There he is using his servant. And it wasn't just that they were obeying the Lord and keeping his commandment. The Lord made them stop. The Lord was making them stay in those tents. And when he moved, they moved. But not until. So understand now, when it comes to trouble, when you and I come into trials, we come into trouble, it's God our Savior who's leading us. He's the one that's leading us into that trouble. It says there that it was according to the commandment of the Lord that they pitched in Rephidim. And what happened? There was no water to drink. He took them right to a place where there was no water. God knew there was no water there. He took them there on purpose. We've seen a pattern of this in the whole way that they've been journeying through this wilderness. Well, even before they got into the wilderness, it was the Lord who led them down into Egypt, where they became bondmen in Egypt. And it was the Lord who delivered them out at the very day he said he would. It was the Lord who made them camp between Migdol and the Red Sea. It was the Lord that led them to that place where they were trapped. You know, remember that, how they were trapped? And here comes Pharaoh's army pursuing them, and they had no way out. And the Lord led them there. And it was the Lord who parted the sea and led them across on dry ground and destroyed their enemies and put a song on their lips. It was the Lord who led them into the bitter waters of Marah. It was the Lord who led them right there. And it was the Lord who showed them the tree, which when it was cast in the water, made the water sweet. It was the Lord that led them to the wilderness of sin, the wilderness of thorns. He led them there where they hungered, where they had nothing to eat. And it was the same hand of the Lord that gave them manna from heaven and gave them Sabbath rest. So it's the Lord who's leading us. When we come into the trial, it's the Lord who's leading us. And he's going to be the one that leads us through it. Arthur Pink said, the first thing to realize in every circumstance and situation where faith is tested is that the Lord himself has brought us there. And if this be apprehended, it will not be so difficult for us to trust him to sustain us while we remain there. He brought us there. He brought us there on purpose. You see that pattern, brethren, there's going to be night, and then the day's going to come, and then the night's going to come again. The Lord said, in this world you shall have tribulation. That's just how it's going to be. We're living in sinful flesh, and we're living in a sin-cursed earth. And our Lord said, there's going to be trouble. But the same gracious hand is leading us to that trouble. And that's the same hand that's going to lead us out. Never despise the chastening hand of the Lord. He's teaching us when he brings us to trials that this wilderness is not our home. He's teaching us this place here is not our home. We're pilgrims. We're just passing through. We're just like tourist in a strange land, just passing through and seeing the sights. We're headed to our home. And leading us to all these different troubles, he leads us to troubles we can't overcome. Have you noticed that? He leads us into trials and troubles that we can't overcome ourselves. And it's to teach us we can't overcome them. But it's to teach us what Christ said, I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So that's the first thing. We're being led every step of the way by the hand of the Lord. Now, secondly, again, we see here that it's our sinful self that we need to be saved from. It's our sinful self we need to be saved from. Verse 2 says, the people did chide, they did strive with Moses, and said, give us water that we may drink. Give us water that we may drink. After all this time, brethren, after all they had seen Moses do for them and all the suffering Moses had endured for their sakes, they showed a total distrust of Moses, even suspicious of him. They acted as if Moses was hiding water from them. Give us some water to drink. They accused him of bringing them out there just to kill them. But their murmuring against Moses was murmuring against the Lord. They were tempting the Lord. Look down at verse 7. He called it Massa because of the chiding of the children of Israel. And he called it Meribah because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now understand. Think about this. That morning, they ate manna from heaven that he gave that very morning. And now they're a little thirsty and they're crying out, is he here or not? Can he provide a table in the wilderness or not? Now you think about what they had seen. They saw him provide a Passover lamb for them and ransom them from Egyptian bondage. They saw him provide deliverance for them at the Red Sea where he destroyed the whole Egyptian army. He provided that tree at the bitter waters where it made the water sweet so they could drink. He provided them the manna from heaven and the Sabbath rest. And now here they are saying, can he provide us anything? Can he do anything for us? That's you and me, brethren. Is it not? Is that not you and me? That's us. That's our sin. That's our unbelief that we're so prone to. Will a believer do that? Will a believer do that? Tell me if I'm telling the truth. This morning we're hearing Christ the bread. We're feasting on Christ the bread. And sometimes we don't hardly get out that door. And we're acting like you would think we never, ever even tasted of the Lord's grace. Isn't that right? God put in every true believer, he's put a new spirit. And in that new spirit, Christ abideth. Christ is there. That new man is created by Christ in righteousness and true holiness. It's the creation of Christ Jesus the Lord, and Christ abides in that new man, and all the good fruit that we produce, whatever good fruit we produce, faith, mercy, long-suffering, forgiveness, whatever good fruit that comes from us, Christ produced it. And he'll always abide in his people. But there is an old man of sin, of flesh still with us, which is the product of Adam. And all it is sin, and all it produces is dead, sinful works. That's all. Dead fruit. Dead fruit. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's not just a doctrine for you, and not just a scripture that you have memorized if you know what you are. You that know what you are, you know that's true. In my flesh, there's nothing good. Oh, wretched man that I am. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. J.C. Philpott said, temptation is to the corruptions of the heart what fire is to stubble. And that's so. If God left us to ourselves, left us to our flesh, when he does leave us to our flesh temporarily to show us what we are, it's just like fire put to stubble. But brethren, let me ask you this. For you and I that profess to be born of God, let's ask this about ourselves. Do I put on the new man only when I come here and then put on the old man as soon as I walk out the door? Is that what we do? Look over to Ephesians chapter 4. Do we put on the new man when we come in here and we're humble and we put on our best face before our brethren, and then do we just go out of here and take the new man off and put the old man back on and just act like our religion just is confined to these four walls? Listen to this, Ephesians 4:20. You've not so learned Christ, if so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. What does Christ teach us? That you put off concerning the former conduct the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Put him off, he said. Put him off. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See how that's passive? I can't make myself be renewed in the spirit of my mind. He does that. But he does that. He does do it. He renews his people in the spirit of our mind. And he says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What does he mean by put off the old man with his conduct? Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Let all that be put away. Let that be put off. What does he mean by put on the new man? Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. For a true child of God, this gospel is not just something we hear preached. It's just not something that we just simply hear preached. Christ is not just a system of doctrine that we debate with men about. Christ is our life. This word is living. It's the living word. And this word is abiding with us. And it never leaves us. When we leave this place, it doesn't matter where we are, what the location is. There's nothing any different about this place than there is any other place as far as the place is concerned. We have Christ abiding in us wherever we are, wherever we go. And he said there in Ephesians, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed. You're sealed to the day of redemption. He's not going to take the Spirit from us. Christ is not going to leave us. He's redeemed us. He's paid the debt. He's bought us. We're his. We're his purchased possession. But he said we grieve the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine? I just think of it this way. None of y'all would want to be around me right now. I'm sick as a dog. You wouldn't want to be near me right now. I'm sick. That's what it's like for the Holy Spirit to be in us. Especially when we're putting on the old man. Anger and malice and bitterness. We grieve the Holy Spirit. That's what we see here in the children of Israel. Do we receive admonitions and warnings from brethren like Moses gave them? Do we receive them as what they are? As a loving word from a brother who loves us, who wants what's best for us? Do we receive them that way? What Moses did for them was the most loving thing he could do. They treated him with utter contempt. They treated him like they despised him. But God's love brought him to this end. We saw this Thursday night. And it was God's love working in Moses that brought him to this end. In spite of all of that, he showed them true God-given love. He warned them. He told them the truth. He said, why are you chiding with me? He said, you're tempting the Lord is what you're doing. That was the most loving thing Moses could do. Do we receive admonition like that or even rebuke like that? That was not Moses speaking of himself to them. That wasn't Moses just speaking of himself. That was God speaking to them through Moses. He had some elect in that group there. They weren't all his, but he had some elect in that group. And God was speaking to them. Brethren, don't ever forget that God speaks to us through our brethren. He uses his people to speak to his people. So we ought never refuse personal exhortation or personal rebuke even from a brother. If I get too high-minded for that, then I'm in darkness. I'm really in darkness because now I think I'm too high-minded to hear God speak to me. Do we forget that it's really God speaking to us? When you know, there are times when we'll be on our way to do something, or we have our mind made up that, you know, this is a decision we've been thinking about a long time, and a brother across our path and to say something that is a warning or is an exhortation or an admonition, and we so often just put it off and ignore it and go on with what we're going to do. That was God speaking. It was God to send a word to us. You know, we pray, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? And he sends a brother telling us, and I'm just going to ignore that. Lord, what would you have me to do? A believer proves he's taught of God and needs not that any man teach him when he's content for God to teach him through a man. That's right. A believer proves that he's taught of God in spirit and in truth, and he doesn't need a man to teach him when he's content for God to use a man to teach him. That's how you know he's taught of God. God recorded this about the children of Israel to teach us today. That's why he's recording this. The Spirit of God, look over at 1 Corinthians 10:11. Look what the Spirit of God tells us here. Now all these things, verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Hold your place right there just a minute. You know the devil would love for us to think that. The devil would love for us to think that, you know, this trial I'm in is so severe that I'm not going to listen to my brother try to give me a word of admonition, because this trial is so severe that none of my brethren's ever suffered what I've suffered. The devil would love for us to think that. Peter, he fell into that trap. If anybody knows about that trap, it's Peter. And after he went through his trial, let me tell you what Peter said. Listen to this. He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. They're going through the same temptations you are. And he's accomplishing the same, God's accomplishing his work in them using these trials, just like he's doing it in you. There's nothing, no temptation that we face that's some rare thing that none of our brethren are facing. He said, but the God of all grace, who's called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, oh, Peter knew what he was talking about. After you suffered a while, he'll make you perfect. He'll bring you to the end. He'll establish you. He'll strengthen you. He'll settle you. That's what Paul's saying right here in 1 Corinthians 10. Look at verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. He will. With every one of these tests that he's brought them to, he's not giving them too much that they could bear. And with every one of them, he's provided a way to escape it. Every one of them. And I tell you two things about that way of escape. In every case, he used his servant, a man, an earthen vessel, a sinner just like the rest of them. He used their brother to turn them from themselves to that way of escape. Every one of them, in every case. He's doing it in our text today. And the way of escape, in every instance, the way of escape was Christ. Each time it pointed to Christ. It glorified Christ. It showed us a picture of Christ every time. Because he's the way. He's the way. And I tell you this, and if we think our trial's uncommon, remember Christ was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. There's nothing that he hadn't faced. Now lastly, this is the way of escape. Moses cried, Exodus 17, Moses cried, and verse 5 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, take the elders of Israel with you, take your rod that you smote the river with, take it in your hand and go, and behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now that rock is Christ. Back there in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul said they did all eat the same spiritual meat. They did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. Now next hour we're going to look at the smitten rock more fully. That's going to be our focus. But for now, I want you to get this. In every trial, God's purpose is not only to show us our sin and our weakness and to turn us from self, it's also to show us again Christ, our Lord, and bring us to Christ the rock, who is our salvation. That's the purpose of every single trial we face. I don't care how small or how large, every single one of them, for the believer, is God turning his child to Christ and making us behold Christ. And the Hebrew writer said, it's that we might be partakers of his holiness. And what that means is, if God left us alone, we would start partaking with this world and its darkness and the sins of our flesh, and just be totally consumed in it. Sanctification's of the Lord, brethren. Christ is our sanctification. And what he does, how he practically, truly sanctifies us is he'll bring us into a trial and reveal to us what's there, what's in our heart, that darkness we're in. That when they got there and started murmuring against Moses, they didn't just have that all of a sudden come up out of the blue. That was in their heart the whole time. It just took a little trouble to bring it out. And God brings us into that trouble to sanctify us from the darkness that we're in, and from the sin, and from our sinful self, and to bring us out of that and keep us in Christ's light, and keep us looking only to him, and keep us looking away from ourselves And that's what true sanctification is. I think it's ironic that men in churches preach sanctification and keep pointing sinners to themselves and point sinners to themselves, when in reality, true sanctification is God separating us from that into Christ and making us look away from us to Christ only. That's true sanctification. And that was the case in every one of these trials. That first trial was Egyptian bondage. Adam's fall in the garden, which is what that Egyptian bondage pictured, Adam's fall in the garden brought us all into bondage. But you know what it was for? It was for one purpose. So Christ could redeem us, and we could be turned to Christ and behold the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. And that's why he brought them into Egyptian bondage. To show them the Passover lamb and show us a picture of redemption and deliver them out. Now, if the fall of mankind was for that purpose of turning God's elect from ourselves to Christ, you know every other trial is for that. If the very first sin that entered in and caused us all to die and perish in sin, if that was overruled by God for the purpose of bringing Christ into this world to redeem us and turn his people to Christ to see the glory of God in our salvation, then you know every other lesser trial is for the same purpose. And that's what they are, brethren. The second trial was at the Red Sea. What was God doing there? They went out with a high hand. They went out thinking, boy, we're somebody special. The Lord did this for us. He came and did all this for us. Aren't we special? And the Lord brought them that, hemmed them in there where they couldn't get out and couldn't go forward and couldn't go backwards, and then sent Pharaoh's army rushing headlong at them, and they were trembling and weak and crying out, oh, we're going to die. He brought them down. He showed them, no, you're not that high-handed. And then he showed them a picture of Christ when he brought them through that Red Sea and he left them on the other side singing praises to God and saying, you're the one who delivered us. You're the one who delivered us and destroyed our enemies. And that's what he does in every trial, brethren. They came to that bitter water, and he's showing us ourselves and showing us that we're the dry desert. We have no water in us. And he throws that, they come to that bitter water, and it's bitter. He's showing them their bitterness, showing us our bitterness. That's what he shows us in the trial, our bitterness. We're the bitter waters, the bitter fountain. And then Christ enters in, just like that tree, and the waters are made sweet. This is the trial. He said the manna and the Sabbath day. He said, this is to prove them who will obey me and who won't. That's this gospel, brethren. This gospel is the number one trial. This is the trial that determines who are his and who are not his by their reaction to Christ. He declares in this message, Christ is the bread from heaven. He is the life. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. That's it. Believe on the Lord. Believe on the Lord. And some won't obey him. Some say there got to be more to it than that. We don't trust that. We don't trust him alone. Just like those that didn't trust him and they saved up some of the bread and God made it to breed worms and stink. And then he told them, and now I'm giving you rest. I'm giving you rest. I'm giving you this to rest. I'm not giving you this to turn into a work. I'm giving you to you to rest so all your servants can rest. Everybody in your house, your animals, everybody can rest. And he makes us see Christ is that rest. Cease from your work. Cease from trying to make yourself righteous and holy before God. Cease trying to make yourself better than Christ has made his people. And some rest in Christ, and he's our Sabbath every day of the week. We don't worship a day, we worship a Redeemer. And others say, oh no, you're a heretic. We're going to worship the day. And that's what the Pharisees did. We don't want Christ. We want everything that pictured him. We don't want him. What kind of freak would it be that His wife came home after a long trip. And he said, I don't want you. I want your picture. And here he is again showing us Christ is the rock. Every trial, brethren, that's what they're for. Every one of them. So he tells us, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness when your fathers tempted me and proved me, saw my works 40 years. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily. He tells us to do that. If you love your brother, if you love your children, what do? You ask my son. I'm all the time telling him what to do and what not to do. If you love somebody, that's what you do. And we love one another. And if you see a brother in danger, you're gonna warn them. Exhort one another daily and receive that exhortation daily. While it's called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your grace in bringing us here today. Lord, we pray that you would plant this word, plant it deep, plant it so it can't get out of our hearts. Make us think on it, and feed upon it when we go into the next trial and whatever it is, Lord, make us think on these things. When we would find fault with a brother, make us to remember that that's a brother that you've given us opportunity to minister to. When we would become angry at your providence, Lord, remind us that this is providence you've given us to turn us from ourselves and turn us to Christ. Lord, when a brother or sister speaks to us, and give us the grace to receive it and to know that that's you speaking to us. These are things, Lord, that we need you to make us wise to understand. Don't let us reject your word. Don't let us reject these things that you do for us. Make us to see everything that's taking place in our life every single second of every day is of your hand and it's you teaching us, Lord. Make us see Christ. Make us behold him. Keep us in him. Keep us at his feet. Keep us humbled there and resting in him, Lord. We thank you for free redemption. We thank you for free righteousness and free holiness and free salvation accomplished by Christ. Forgive us, Lord, our murmuring and our chiding and our unbelief. And oh, what a gracious God that you do. Forgive us for Christ's sake, Lord. It's in his precious name we ask these things. Amen.